Father, we thank you that we can come to you not trying to figure out how to do our own things, but trying to figure out what it is that you've called us to do and how we can walk obediently to what your Son Jesus commands us to do through the power of the Holy Spirit. I pray that this morning as we look at your word that you would be glorified, you would be honored, that you would have free reign amongst us as we come together, that you would just take the way we think about things and make sure it conforms to your word, that we're not reading what we want into your scripture, Lord, but that we're coming to you trying to understand how you're revealing yourself through your word. We thank you that it's sufficient for us. We thank you that everything we need comes from this book. And we pray, Lord, that you would just open our eyes and hearts this morning as we are praying that we would be able to be faithfully applying your word. We ask this in your Son's name. Amen. Amen. So we're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 today. You can go ahead and turn there if you'd like to. But we also know that we have a celebration coming up on Tuesday, don't we? Tuesday is our celebration of Independence Day, that 247 years ago, our forefathers declared independence from an unrighteous ruler. This declaration of independence was signed that first Independence Day by men who were committed to the biblical principles that we see in the foundation and the words of the Declaration of Independence. And one of the beginning parts in there talks very specifically about the background of faith in our country, that we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, and that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. You know, it's a bold statement that God gives you the right to life, not the government. God gives you the right to liberty, not the government. And God gives you the right to pursue happiness. And as Christians, don't we know that the greatest happiness of all is our fellowship with the God who created you, not the world, and what the world offers you. And yet, as we look at our country, coming almost 250 years since the beginning of it, we no longer proclaim our independence from a corrupt king. Instead, nowadays, people are going around, they're proclaiming their independence from our good God. And they desire to be ruled by a new unrighteous ruler. And as we go around this country, many are celebrating independence from the Christian foundations of this country. It's a scary time. Psalm 11 tells us they fitted the arrow to the string to shoot in the dark at the upright of heart. And that if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? But the Lord is in his holy temple, as Doug was praying earlier today. The Lord's throne is in heaven, and his eyes see, and his eyelids test the children of men. We can be thankful that in the midst of all the stuff that's going on around us and all the things that are happening with this Independence Day coming up, that we can still recognize that God is the one who's on the throne. And that in his mercy, he still sees very much what's going on. And that he wants to be us to be very much involved in understanding his work in this world today. So when we look at the Americans today that have left those foundations, I see that same similarity with the Corinthians. They've been taught about God. They've placed their faith in Jesus Christ. They've been filled with the Holy Spirit, but they've begun to abandon the foundations of their faith. When they gather together, it's this every man for themselves. It's not every man for Christ. It sounds like the attitude is, what about me? Instead about, what does God want of me? Give you a picture, chapters 10 to 14, Paul speaking very bluntly about this fatal flaw of the Corinthians church. Actually, just to flip back to 1 Corinthians 10, and I want to just look at some of the big picture context on this, and then we're going to be diving into 1 Corinthians 12. But 1 Corinthians 10. First Corinthians 10, verse 31 says, so whatever you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. when we shared about this on Memorial Day, I expressed that I think that that's a pivot point for this letter, and I think it's a pivot point for this church as well. That after all the advice has been given to them, after all the questions Paul's answered in all their ways, that they're willing to compromise their faith, Paul tells them, whatever you do, do all things for the glory of God. This really begins this whole section we're in the middle of. Yes, each individual is absolutely required to do all to the glory of God. But these chapters are also addressing how they act together. He's talking to how the church is together. When the church of Jesus Christ worships together, they're to glorify God together. When the church of Jesus Christ ministers together, they're to glorify God together. When the church of Jesus Christ prays together, they're to glorify God together. That's the opening of this entire section. I want to be really blunt in saying this. I believe that glorifying God together is a key piece of our mission as a church. Maybe you've seen it on the sign as you've driven by over this past week. You know, it's not just a marketing tool for visitors. It's a reminder that you're coming here to glorify God together today with members of your church family. The kingdom of God, it's all about relationship. It's not a solo experience. God adopts you into a family. He calls you his child, along with all of your brothers and sisters in Christ. We'll be spending more time on that specifically next week, but you just need to understand that in the midst of all this, that we're called to glorify God together. And the Corinthians, they replace glorifying God with glorifying themselves. Going into 1 Corinthians 11, Paul corrects their behavior of being self-centered, of the self-centered disorderly worship, and reminds them that they need to be submissive to Jesus Christ in the church in their lives. Look at verse 3. He says, I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God. And then Paul moves on at the end of that chapter to rebuke them about the mishandling of the Lord's Supper because they seem to have forgotten it was about remembering Jesus Christ. Verse 26, he says, he reminds them, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Yes, the church needs to be proclaiming Jesus Christ. Yes, you proclaim Jesus Christ when you're telling your friends and neighbors about him, but you also proclaim Jesus Christ when you share a testimony with your church family. You know, you proclaim Jesus Christ every time you walk in obedience to him and obey his commands and follow him. You say, Jesus Christ is Lord, and I'm proclaiming that, so I'm not going to step into temptation. I'm not going to step into sin. When you walk in a Christian life in submission to Christ, you're proclaiming Jesus Christ. When we do that together, we're glorifying God together in that. Ephesians 3:10, again, and probably every other week you hear me share this verse, that his purpose is that now that through the church, as we're proclaiming Jesus Christ, the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. God has a purpose in this church to let himself be known to the powers and principalities as we walk in faithful obedience, proclaiming Jesus Christ and glorifying God together. And we also look at this issue of spiritual gifts. And I think that it's fair to say that you are proclaiming Jesus Christ when you use the spiritual gifts that have been given to you. Look at verse 3 of 1 Corinthians 12. Paul's reminding them that no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. That's how he opens this whole context of spiritual giftings up there, is saying Jesus is Lord, proclaiming Jesus is Lord. So in the midst of the conversation of spiritual gifts, it starts with saying Jesus is Lord. Verse 4 says, now there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are a variety of service, but the same Lord. There are varieties of activities, but it's the same God who empowers them in everyone. Paul's telling them this because the Corinthians, they were really blowing it with their spiritual gifts. They had completely lost their rudder, and they were doing whatever they thought was best with their spiritual gifts instead of proclaiming Christ and glorifying God together. I think they were like a bunch of kids who all got Christmas presents, and they're all coming together, and they're all bragging about how great their present is, right? Oh, I got a remote control car. Well, that's fine. I got a drone. Well, that's nothing. I got a spy balloon so I can send it over China, right? There's all this focus on the gift that's been received, but these kids don't even play together because they just want to show off their own cool gifts. I think it was the same way with the Corinthians. They didn't even pay attention to the other gifts of the other people because they just wanted to show off their own gifts. In 1 Corinthians 12, Paul instructs them on spiritual gifts. And in the contents of what he's doing, he's reminding them about orderly worship. He encourages them in the proper use of their spiritual gifts. And then, in the midst of this conversation on spiritual gifts, he launches into one of the most quoted lessons on love and what love is in 1 Corinthians 13. Here's the point. Whatever gift God has given you, use that gift in love. Because if you use that gift without love, it is useless. Without love, everything you have to offer is useless. Without love, you cannot glorify God with your gifts. 1 Corinthians 13:8 says that love never ends. As for prophecies, they'll pass away. As for tongues, they'll cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. All of these things that we talk about in spiritual gifts, they're all going to pass away. Paul puts that into context. As much as it's exciting in the Corinthian church to be using these gifts and having a focus on what gift I have and what am I doing and look at me, this is what my gift is, Paul's reminding them, even in the best use of spiritual gifts, they're all going to pass away. But love is going to continue on forever. That needs to be the focus and the motivation of all of this. In fact, it's so important, we're going to be spending most of our summer in this area looking at 1 Corinthians 13. More on that later. After Paul makes a strong point about the need for love, he wraps it up in chapter 14, closing up on this topic of spiritual gifts with the need for orderly worship together, using gifts together for the purpose of glorifying God together. Now, I know it's a long introduction, but I'm convinced that we can get lost in the weeds if we don't take the big picture and understand the context of this topic. So now, with that background, let's take a deeper look at 1 Corinthians 12, understanding spiritual gifts. Now, Pete Smith gave some great definition and backbone of spiritual gifts last week, but I'm hoping that you can gain some additional application this week. Paul begins and he says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed." Some translations, instead of spiritual gifts, they say, "Now concerning spiritual things, I don't want you to be uninformed." You know, it's kind of a nice way of Paul saying, "I know you guys asked me about spiritual things in some of those letters that you wrote to me, but I think you guys are looking at this all wrong." Remember back in chapter 3 when Paul said, "But brothers, I could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh." This is the same letter. I address you as infants in Christ because they aren't understanding spiritual things. He said, "I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you're not ready for it. And even now, you're not ready." You know, even today, there's a lot of emotion that goes on in this area of spiritual gifts. The topic of spiritual gifts, it can cause arguments and dissension between Christians who are so like-minded and so like each other in so many other ways. And admittedly, there's been so much misuse of spiritual gifts, so much abuse of spiritual gifts, so much disuse of spiritual gifts that some would rather just not touch this topic at all. But as we go through the Word, we get to the next section and we see what God reveals about it. And I do not want you to be uninformed. I want you to have an understanding of spiritual things. I want you to have an understanding of spiritual gifts. We've got 3 points in the bulletin to go through with this morning. First point of that is the promise of the gift. And then the purpose of the gift. And then the practice of the gift. And we'll talk more about the practice of the gift next week when we finish up this chapter. But let's start off by looking at the promise of the spiritual gift. Just the bare basics of this, right? Now, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 11. 1 Corinthians 12:11. It says, all these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. You know, the NIV translation says, all these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he distributes them to each one just as he determines. So who determines who receives a spiritual gift? Holy Spirit. Which spiritual gift are they going to receive? The Holy Spirit determines that. Does the individual determine that? No, it's the Holy Spirit of God that determines that, right? When you're born, do you determine your hair color? No, you don't. When you're born in Christ, do you determine your spiritual gift? No, you don't. It's given to you by the Holy Spirit. All spiritual gifts come from the Spirit. Now, last week, remember how Pete talked about how he heard the whole Trinity is involved in equipping each believer with a spiritual gift. As a believer in Jesus Christ, the Trinity is involved in equipping you with a spiritual gift. Look at verse number 4. There are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it's the same God who empowers them all in everyone. Now, look at how the Trinity is mentioned here. Verse 4 talks about the gifts come from the same Spirit. Verse 5 talks about how the service comes from the same Lord. And verse 6 talks about how the working comes from the same God, right? So when we look at spiritual gifts, we need to understand that it's not just a label that's going on. It's also the service that flows out of that. It's also the working out and the day-to-day application of what's happening with this. It's not just some lofty on Sunday morning type of a gift you're using. It's something where you're using for service. It's something that you're always working in as God's working through you. But we see the same Trinitarian dynamic in John 14. I remember John 14, Jesus is just about to go into the cross. He's prepping his disciples for his absence. We're going to look at a few things he says as his last words out to his disciples before the cross. But and we see this Trinitarian dynamic in John 14 when he says to his disciples, Jesus will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. This is the promise that Jesus gives. This is the promise that he's going to be the one that asks the Father for the Spirit to dwell within you. That's the promise. And the world's not going to understand that because the world doesn't have the Spirit dwelling within them. The world does not have a relationship with Jesus Christ. But we in the church understand that all of this spiritual activity in us comes because Jesus asked the Father for the Spirit to be involved in what's going on. This is the promise. And he goes on and he says, even now I've told you before it takes place. He's telling you before this all happens, so that when it takes place and when the Spirit starts indwelling the saints, you may believe. And when you believe, when you become a believer in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit takes up residence in you. Again, Jesus says, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come and we will make our home in him. Before that happens, you're spiritually dead. You have no spiritual gifts because you have no spiritual life. The only choice you can make is which sin you will commit. You're under the wrath of God, and you'll pay the price for your sin against God for all of eternity. But when God brings you to realize that you're a sinner that needs a Savior, you become spiritually alive. You come to the cross of Christ, you repent of your sins, and you recognize that Jesus Christ, who was fully God, Jesus Christ became fully man and lived a holy, righteous, and sinless life on earth and gave up his life willingly to pay the price for your sin with his own blood. He took on the wrath of the Father so that you would be declared righteous because of his work. And he rose from the dead and conquered death, the final enemy, that you would have eternal life. 2 Corinthians 5 tells us that if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come. This is the promise of spiritual gifts. that Jesus is giving. When you become a believer in Jesus Christ, when you proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord, the Holy Spirit takes up residence in you, and then he distributes spiritual gifts. Remember what Paul said back in chapter 7 of 1 Corinthians? He said, I wish that all were as I myself am, but each one has his own gift from God, one from one kind and one from another. Even Paul doesn't have all of the spiritual gifts. Each one has different spiritual gifts. The Holy Spirit gives each believer a spiritual gift. Not one person has all the gifts, but a healthy church has all of the gifts working amongst all of its people. If you remember, again, 1 Corinthians 1, as Paul is starting the letter off, he said, I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him in all speech and knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. The church of Jesus Christ, no matter the size, is not lacking any gift. It's present within the body of Christ because it's present within each believers. Romans 12:6 tells us that having different gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. It's by the grace of God that you've received a spiritual life, let alone spiritual gifts. Now, the Corinthians, they seem to have forgotten that. Even though they came to know Christ, they had forgotten the joy of the spiritual rebirth, and they were focused instead on the gift. Their focus was on the gift that they'd received, not on the giver of the gift. When they came together, they sought to glorify themselves and show off their gifting instead of glorifying God together. Each one wanted to proclaim their own giftedness instead of proclaiming Jesus Christ. I think that's because they'd forgotten the purpose of their gifts. You know, that's our second point, the purpose of the gifts. Look at verse 7. It says, to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good, for the good of all. Each one of us has a gift for the good of all. We can easily fall into the same trap as the Corinthians today, can't we? And forget the purpose of our gifts. We can easily become self-centered instead of Christ-centered when it comes to spiritual gifts. Sometimes you see this in conflicts with other people. You may have a certain gifting, and you look at something a certain way. And when somebody else has a different kind of gifting, you kind of get the attitude of, well, what's the matter with them? How come they don't see things the same way? We can often just decide that the spiritual gifting we have is the only one that matters. That's a trap that we fall into when we forget the purpose of our gifts. We can easily become self-centered instead of Christ-centered when it comes to spiritual gifts. What do? We start asking the questions, what's my gift? How do I use it? Again, this is like that spiritual infant. They're so excited about the gift under the Christmas tree that they forget about the giver. What do I get? What cool things can I do with it? And didn't the guy last week tell us that a spiritual gift, it's an enablement that's above average from other Christians? Oh, I can't wait to be better than everybody else. It's easy for us to become self-centered like the Corinthians and forget the purpose of our gifts. There are a lot of resources around today that talk about how to determine your spiritual gift or your gifts. And you've really got to be careful about these things, especially since our motive can become so easily corrupted. Have you ever heard someone say, well, I can't do that because that's not my spiritual gift. My spiritual gift is this, so I cannot do that. Well, that's not how it's supposed to be working with spiritual gifts. Or on the other extreme, have you ever heard someone say, well, this is my spiritual gift, so you need to listen to me. And I had someone once say, I have the gift of discernment, and so I've discerned that you need to listen to me on this. Or maybe it's more a gift of pride you're talking about, right? So we need to be really, really careful about this whole concept of how we elevate the spiritual gifts above the giver. Now, during my wonderful COVID vacation last week, I took an online spiritual gifts test with over 100 questions. I was in a room alone. My wife was feeding me food under the door. They write the test. And guess what? As a preacher, I answered questions that absolutely confirmed that I preach. I say that because these tests can tell you what you want to hear. They can't tell you if you're misusing your gift. They can't tell you if you're disusing or avoiding using your gift. Maybe God is calling you to be a missionary, but you're being disobedient, so your flesh is prompting you to deliberately score low in any of these giftings. Be careful. Be careful about that kind of stuff. There's a benefit to understanding your spiritual gifts. Now, I tried another approach once I came out of my quarantine time. Had my breakfast on Thursday morning with the pastors in town. They all agreed to an exercise. This was actually kind of interesting for us. They all agreed to an exercise where we would all go around and we would all comment on what we perceive to be the spiritual giftings of one of us at a time. Please understand, it wasn't the pastoral title that made this effective. There's no special pastoral gifting that enables someone to pick out a spiritual gift on the spot. If someone meets you, shakes your hand, and tells you that's your spiritual gift, just run, right? In fact, there's often a combination of giftings that makes it very hard to pick out one or the other. What made the exercise valuable is that mature Christians who've made an investment in one another had the insight to be able to share what some of us might have been blind to. One of the conversations was, you may be so full of joy when you're operating out of your area of giftedness that you just think you're having a great time without even recognizing that's a spiritual gift that's flowing through you. Now, let me just say, it felt really weird being on the receiving end when somebody was speaking into my life about what they perceived as my giftedness. It was, frankly, pretty awkward, even though it was my idea. But I value the relational assessment of gifts from those that love me and know me far more than the assessment I got from my 45-minute test. I would encourage you to encourage others as you see their spiritual gifts at work. Now, if you'd like, we can also go through the same exercise, and each one of you can come up here and sit in the chair while the rest of us talk to you about what your spiritual gifts would be. Could be a little, yeah, someone's shaking their head no back there. Yeah. But it's the exhortation and the encouragement for mature believers that are involved in your life that has a value in understanding what your spiritual gifts are that you can be going into them. It's a key component, right? There was no spiritual gifts test back in the Corinthians church. There was a recognition these are the giftings that are going on. Yes, they're being misused, but there was a recognition and understanding that these are the giftings that are going on. I encourage you to encourage others as you see your spiritual gifts at work. And don't let it go to your head like the Corinthians. Remember that the purpose of your spiritual gift, it's for the common good, not for your good. A gift is the manifestation of the Spirit. Again, in his final time with his disciples, Jesus says in John 16, he will glorify me, for he will take what is mine, and he will declare it to you. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. Whatever spiritual gift you have will be used to glorify God by proclaiming Jesus Christ. Okay, now, last part. How do we put that into practice? How does the spiritual theology work its way out into our practical reality? That's our third point, the practice of the gift. You know, I find it interesting that Paul wants to make sure people understand spiritual things, but he does not go into an exhaustive description of each spiritual gift. Let's look at these verses starting in verse 7. He says, to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. All of these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each individually as he wills. Verse 12, he goes on, he says, so for just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all are made to drink of one Spirit. So in sharing this, Paul gives a, he doesn't go through and say, here are the spiritual gifts. Paul gives a sampling of nine spiritual gifts as he goes through this, right? And he talks about the gift of wisdom. You know, what's the gift of wisdom? It is, and again, it's not just being wise, because there are people that don't know Christ who are wise. The gift of wisdom is the wisdom that God's given to you in how to act or how to interact or how to have a path going forward, right? How do you recognize if someone has the gift of wisdom? There may not often be an opportunity to speak in a way to share that kind of wisdom. We've got to be sensitive to that in the Spirit. Over time, God reveals that. Now, likewise, there's the gift of knowledge. Now, this is knowledge that you don't naturally understand. Some people, they're bookworms long before they're Christians. They love to learn things. They go through and they keep on searching the internet until they get to the end just because they want to learn so much stuff. But that's worldly knowledge. This is knowledge that you don't get through just your own studies for what's going on that God gives you. An example of this is perhaps in a counseling relationship with someone, there's just something that doesn't sit right with you because the Spirit is revealing with you there's something hidden. There's an area to probe or a question to ask about what someone's really working with spiritually, right? That's the gift of knowledge. Now, how does that come out in any kind of public ministry? Maybe very, very difficult to see. And then the gift of faith. You know, we're all supposed to have faith. We all have faith as Christians, but what is it when someone has the gift of faith? And again, Paul's just sharing these examples. How do you recognize an example of someone's faith in their life? You know, we have the example of George Mueller. Remember, he ran the orphanages in England, and he was so convicted in his faith that God would be the one that did all the work, he never made his prayer request known. When they had a need, he would simply pray for it. He wouldn't go out there and market around with it or put a website up or get a GoFundMe with this. He would simply have faith that God would respond to that. So Paul's sharing all these spiritual gifts as topically that this is what you have, and there's a depth to each one of them that may or may not be visible within the day-to-day interactions with folks, but over time, it's made known. It's made known. All of these things. So, how do we recognize these different gifts here within the body, right? What's our practice here? I just want to read to you and then speak to it for a second about what we have in our statement of faith on this very topic of gifts of the Spirit. This is, as members of the church, we come together, and this is what we support as our statement of faith, that we believe that the Holy Spirit gives a variety of spiritual gifts to the member of the body of Christ, the church. In fact, each member has been given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. And that all gifts, whether speaking or serving or in their various forms, are meant to benefit one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. The last sentence is really talking about the practice of this. This service is meant to be thoughtful and enthusiastic, arising out of sacrificial, transformed lives. And again, the practice of the Spirit, and I love the way Craig worked through these words with us on it, is that your service in the body of Christ is meant to be thoughtful. It's meant to be enthusiastic. And it's meant to be that it's coming out of a sacrificial, transformed life. Sacrificial, that it's meant for the good of others, not just for yourself, for what's going on. You know, 1 Peter 4 says, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as stewards of God's very grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, that in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. My question to you in the practice of spiritual gifts, do we see the focus on how we minister the gifts more important than the gifts that we're ministering itself? In other words, do we see that it's how we're ministering the gift and the source of where the gift's coming from that's more important than the actual gift, whichever one it may be in a different person for what's going on? You know, our focus in all the spiritual gifts of practice needs to be on serving Christ, not on just serving ourselves. In Romans 12, Paul says, "For the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith God has assigned to him. For in one body were many members, and the members do not have all the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of each other. And having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them." Having gifts that God's given to us by his grace, let us use them. But to use them to the full spiritual extent. If it's prophecy, in proportion to our faith. In service, if one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. So whatever your gift is, the important thing is that you're doing it to the utmost because of the Holy Spirit that's empowering you. You're doing it well, you're doing it enthusiastically, you're doing it with zeal, you're doing it sacrificially, because it's God who wants to have his manifestation of the Spirit go out amongst the body. There's much more to say on this, and we'll continue on this topic next week when we finish up the chapter with this. But I just want to remind you that when you think of what the Spirit has done in your life, he gives you the opportunity to constantly minister in different ways and different functions because of what your gifting would be. And we need to trust him that he's the one who's going to have each one of us ministering fully in our gifts, that the body of Christ would grow and make a difference in this town. Let me close this in prayer, and then we're going to go into our time of communion together. And I want you to be thinking about that as we proclaim Jesus' death through communion, that we'd also be able to understand how we're proclaiming him through the use of our faithful use of our spiritual gifts in the church. Let's pray together. Father God, I thank you that we don't need to be spiritually uninformed. We don't need to go down rabbit trails of all the different and various opinions of how we need to be utilizing the spiritual gifts you've given to us. We just need to come back to you and recognize that all of these things are coming because you're choosing to implant them into your church. We thank you, Lord, that we can trust in you for your faithfulness. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that we can trust in you that you're leading the church and you're doing so in ways that take us out of our comfort zone, to recognize that the areas that have been nagging at us for ministry are those of spiritual giftings that need to be used, or reminding us of where we've misused our spiritual giftings or abuse them. But Father, you're the one who is doing all things through your church, that you be glorified as we proclaim your Son, Jesus Christ. We just thank you for your word, and we thank you for your faithfulness. In his name, amen. Amen.